Malachi chapter 3, I shall be able to give you some details of the subject of tithing that was introduced last week. Malachi 3, starting at verse 7. From the days of your fathers, ye have turned aside from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye say, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye rob me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings ye are cursed with the curse, for ye rob me, even this whole nation. Bring ye the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open unto you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast its fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you happy, and ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Father, we thank you that thou dost permit us to be entrusted with material things, and you trust us to give some of them back to you. We thank you for this. We know that man at times cannot be trusted. We have heard of withholding from his wages. Our God, thou hast not done this thing in our case, but thou dost open thy hand and bless us, and then thou dost speak to us, and thou dost wait, and if we give, then all is well. And if not, our Father, thou dost patiently wait until the lesson of reciprocity is learned in our hearts and practiced in our lives. We thank you for this. The joy, our Father, of loving thee as well as having been loved. We love him because he first loved us. Father, we would behold the manner of love that thou hast bestowed upon us, but thou wouldst have us to love thee. We thank you. Thou hast enriched us, and thou wouldst have us to give back unto thee. We thank you, Father, for this great honor that is ours. Teach us about it. Thou hast told us in thy words, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Help us, our Father, in obeying this commandment, to be joyful and not grievous. Cleanse us from our sins, cleanse us from our emptiness, from all that is contrary to thee, and not word only, Father, but power, the Holy Spirit, much assurance. Hear us, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. Either this they willfully forget, or those to whom God writes are so dense they cannot comprehend, but the Lord is telling them about their sins. And when he tells them about their sins, they say, wherein shall we return unto you? They are not even aware that they have departed from the Lord. And God says, will a man rob me? And they say, wherein have we robbed thee? Now, I want to show you how simple the explanation of return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord. Now, they are saying, wherein shall we return unto thee? Wherein have we robbed thee? Now, look at verse 7, where it says, return unto me, and I will return unto you. And now look at verse 10. Bring ye the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now think of this. Return unto me, and I will return unto you. They were away from God in the area of not Christian giving, but divine giving according to the law. They were away from God. And God said, return unto me. Now, not only will they not acknowledge the sin, they pretend that they know nothing about it. And so God enumerates specifically what that sin is. Well, let me ask you this question. Suppose you have been doing something that is wrong, and God tells you what it is that you've been doing wrong, and you bow your head and say, yes, I see now. What I was doing was wrong. Then, have you returned unto God? Of course not. Look at what he says. Return unto me, and I will return unto you. Verse 10. Bring ye the whole tithe into the storehouse, saith the Lord of hosts. That's returning unto God. It is not a Christian who is forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, who, when he's told about it, finally says, yes, I should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That is not returning to the Lord. That is an acknowledgement that you should return to the Lord. There is no returning to the Lord until you do the commandment that God has told you you have been failing to do. And so, return unto me, what does that mean? According to God's interpretation, is bring ye the whole tithe into the storehouse, saith the Lord of hosts. And so I'm thinking of my life and how I avoid listening to God's voice. And finally, some of his servants stand up and tell me the will of God, and I hear it, and I cannot evade it anymore, and so I acknowledge it, and then finally, I do what God tells me to do. And when that happens, then I have returned unto the Lord. So often, we bring to the attention of those who have sinned, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not realizing that when God says if we confess our sins, he is thinking also of what he adds to it in Proverbs. It says, whoso covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall obtain mercy. And so do you think that God, when he brings to our attention the things that we've done wrong, is satisfied when we say, you're right, the commandments of God are good, and having acknowledged it, continue to do or neglect to do what the commandments teach us to do? That is not returning to God. But returning unto God is like unto 1 John 3, I told you. My little children, let us not love in word, neither with the tongue, but in deed and truth. Hereby shall we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. Look, you can love in word and with the tongue. That's not satisfactory, but in deed and truth. Now here, they will not even acknowledge in word and with the tongue. Wherefore have we robbed thee? Wherein have we not returned unto thee? But finally, when God tells them in the area in which they've erred, he tells them also what it means to return unto him. Bring ye the whole tithe into the storehouse. It's not only knowing what you failed to do, but it is remedying what you have failed to do. And so, if someone who is niggardly and has withheld from God, and God says, you are robbing me, and you say, I've been doing bad so long, and then you beat upon your breast and hang your head, that isn't acceptable. That's not returning to God. But it is when you do as Zacchaeus said, that publican that the Savior said enters the kingdom of God before the religious leaders of Israel. Zacchaeus said, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've wrongfully exacted aught of any man, I restore fourfold. And that was going to be carried out because the Lord said, today is salvation come to this house, for he also is a son of Abraham. And so let us examine our lives and ask, am I one who talks in word and with the tongue, but does nothing about it? I've seen it so often. Or am I one who, having been reproved by God, acknowledge the reproof and then correct the area that God has reproved? Only then have you returned unto God. And it may take something special. There are two portions, and I may read them to you. Turn to Jeremiah 31. Don't lose your place here, but turn to Jeremiah 31. Because turning to God is not as easy as you might think. A turning that is acceptable to God. In Jeremiah 31, it says in verse 18, I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised, as a calf unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. Surely after that I was turned, I repented, and after that I was instructed. I smote upon my thigh, I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. That is returning unto the Lord. It is when the Spirit of God works upon you, and it is not in word or with the tongue, but it is a work of God. And when that is accomplished, then turn thou me, and I shall be turned. Now let me show you how this is repeated elsewhere. Turn to Lamentations chapter 5. Lamentations chapter 5. And look at verse 21. Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. And so there are men that turn themselves. There are men in word and with the tongue do such things. But then the true concerned child of God says, turn thou me, and I shall be turned. Now, back to Psalm 80. Back to Psalm 80. I want to give you a threefold chord. Look at verse 3. Psalm 80, verse 3. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Look at verse 7. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Look at the last verse, 19. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. And so evidently what God wants is not the one to whom he speaks like those sons in Matthew's gospel. Son, go work today in my vineyard. And the second one said, I go, sir, I go. But he did not go. He said he would go in word and with the tongue. But the one who said, I will not go, afterward he repented and went. And the Savior says, which of the twain did the will of his father? They said, the first, the one who said, I will not, but he went. And the other one who said, I will go, but did not. And so whatever you say with your lips, but do not carry out in your life, you're not doing the will of God. But if at first you refuse, but then you do, then the Lord Jesus will acknowledge your life and not what you said with your lips. And that's the kind of turning the only kind of turning that is effectual, and, as I told you this morning, how hardly shall they that trust in riches enter the kingdom of God? And the disciples were amazed, and they said, who can be saved? And the Savior said, with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And so evidently, not only among the rich wanting to enter the kingdom of God, it takes a miracle, evidently also returning unto God in giving your material substance, it also takes a work of God. And so cry unto him and say, Lord, let me return unto thee, because if I do, then the promises that we read from verse 8 through 12 shall be realized in my life. Remember also that God tells us in James 4, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. And so the Lord is waiting for you to do something. But when he's waiting for you to do something, he always has first done something while he waits for you first to do something. Who, when he says, return unto me and I will return unto you, you say, well, then I do it first. Who is it that's saying, return unto me? You say, God is. Well, who is initiating it? You say, God is. But he initiates it, and then he waits for you to respond. And when you do respond, it looks as if you turned first. But it was because God worked upon your heart. When thou didst say, seek ye my face, my heart said, thy face, Lord, will I seek. And so this is the work of God. It originates with God. He sends the impulse within, and if we respond, then he responds. Keep this in mind. And what he is looking for is, bring ye the whole tithe into the storehouse. All right. I've heard so often how this is interpreted in Christian circles. And if you ask me, what is the interpretation? I say, the interpretation is nothing like they give in Christian circles. There is no such thing as you taking 10% of your gross income and bringing it here to Faith Bible Fellowship. That is not the interpretation. These are Jews whom God did not say, not grudgingly or of necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. But God said, the tenth is mine. And if you do not give it, I'm going to smite you with the curse. And so it's not Christian, but it is Jewish. And so the interpretation is what I am telling you. Under the law, the Jews were required to give a tenth, and I will show you what it means about bringing all the tithe, the whole tithe, into the storehouse. And so the interpretation has nothing to do with us as Christians. But the application does. In the Old Testament, under the law, it says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. The interpretation has nothing to do with you. But the application in 1 Corinthians 9 does have something to do with you. In fact, the interpretation in the Old Testament is subservient to the application in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul says, does God care for oxen, or speaketh he it assuredly for us? Yea, for our sake he speaks it. Here is an ox. If an ox, a beast of burden, is permitted by God to be unmuzzled when he's doing work, to take any corn when he wants to eat that corn. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he's working, when he's treading out the corn. The Apostle Paul says, you shall not muzzle the servant of God when he's doing the work of God. And if God is caring for beasts when they work, then how much more is God caring for his servants when they work? And so beware when the people of God muzzle the servants of God. And so understand, when I tell you this, I'm not giving you the interpretation. I shall give you the interpretation, but I'm going to give you the application. And as I told you, there is the Aaronic priesthood and there is the Melchizedek priesthood. You look at the Aaronic and you say, that's under the law. But the Melchizedek priesthood is our priesthood under grace. I shan't repeat what I told you last week about it. But remember, though there are some things that are dissimilar, some are similar. And remember, though we cannot interpret the passage, why, this is to the Christian and he should not that at all. That is not the interpretation. The interpretation is that a Jew should take 10% of all that God blessed him with and bring it to the sanctuary which was in Jerusalem. That is the interpretation. But the application in the will of God, I shall show you in a while. But what happened was this. Instead of turning to the passages, I'll tell you about some. When the temple was built in the days of Solomon, and then especially you can read about it in the days of Hezekiah and in the days of Nehemiah. Not only did you have the sanctuary in which God was worshipped, but you had chambers built around this sanctuary, and these chambers were for the containing of all the tithe, and the storehouse was in these chambers around the temple of God that was in Jerusalem. That is the interpretation. The Jew brought the 10% to Jerusalem and gave it to the Levites, and the Levites gave it to the sons of Aaron, and then this abundance was stored in the chambers round about the temple. We may get a chance to look at that later, but you find it again and again in Nehemiah and in the book of 2 Chronicles. Here are chambers, but these chambers in the days of Hezekiah before revival were empty. And the sad thing about the chambers in the days of Nehemiah was that someone had taken out anything that might go into the chambers for the Levites and for the work of the house of God, and he had moved in and it was his residence. And Nehemiah said, when I saw this, I drove the man out. Why? Because he was displacing the tithes of God because of the place where they were to be stored. Why, it was something similar to that when the Lord Jesus went into the temple and he saw the money changers and those that were selling the animals, and he drove them out. And he said, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And that is what they had done. Here was, we are told, the court of the Gentiles, and it was filled with doves and sheep and goats and the money changers. And Christ said, clear it out. Why? Because just as in the days of Nehemiah, a man had presumed to move into the chambers where the tithes were to be stored, so in the days of Christ, at the beginning of his ministry and at the end of his ministry, he cleansed the temple twice. And now, if the Gentiles wanted to come in, they would have a clean place to come in, not defiled by the droppings of animals and by the din and shouting of money changers, not all of this commercialism, but they could come in, and as near as they were permitted, they could worship the Lord. And so this is what the Lord is talking about. He says, bring ye the whole tithe into the storehouse. Remember that man has been trying to evade the Lord. It says, wherein shall we return unto thee? Wherein have we robbed thee? And finally, when God tells them, and they say, well, I'll have to start giving my tithe to God. And God says, when you start it, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. You think that God doesn't notice some of the things that you overlook. I told you he did. How much does he notice? He noticed the widow's two mites. That was the smallest amount of money in existence. And God noticed the smallest amount. And so you say, well, I give in this area. We'll see in what area you are supposed to give. And God is interested. This comes to mind. There was a very famous conductor, Arturo Toscanini, and he sold hundreds of thousands of records for RCA Victor. And he received a commission, let's say 10%. And so one day he was with the business executives, and he said to them, how many records did you sell this month of mine? They said, we sold 120,000. And he said, you sent me a check for 10,000. You said you sold 120,000? They said, yes. He said, where is the other $2,000? They said, we'll send it to you later. He said, I want it now. Do you understand? After all, if they give the man $10,000, he said, I sold 120,000 records. You owe me $2,000. And so here are they. They say, well, let's give him 10% of the grain, but the grapes, we'll hold back the grapes. God says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Well, we'll give him the grapes and the grain, but what about the olives? Bring the whole tithe. But what about the animals? Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. And so do you see, like the man that said, what must I do to inherit eternal life and so forth? And what's the first and great commandment? And the Savior told him, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And he, willing to justify himself, said, who is my neighbor? Do you see? He asked a question and the Lord told him the answer. And so he wanted to reduce his responsibility. If I can get rid of some people, then I will not have these great responsibilities. But the Savior said, who is your neighbor? And then he spoke that parable that we know as the parable of the Good Samaritan. And so here, the Lord keeps driving home their responsibility. Return unto me. What is returning unto me? It is bringing the whole tithe into the storehouse. To bring the tithe, the whole tithe, and bring it into the storehouse. Now, what is the similarity for today? The application is this. Some say that under law, there were promises that if you did good, God would reward you with good. But such a thing like that is not found in the New Testament. God nowhere promises if you do good, he will reward you for good. Notice here that it says, bring you the whole tithe into the storehouse, and he says, prove me now. If I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you cannot contain. He said, you do this, returning unto me is bringing the whole tithe. Now you prove me. If you do this, see if I will not in return do this for you. You say that's under law. Such a concept like that is not contained anywhere in the New Testament. I told you last week about the law in Exodus 20, quoted again in Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may go well with thee and thy days may be long upon the earth. The Lord does the same thing in the New Testament. And now, you turn to 2 Corinthians 9. I want you to see this. Under grace, God does no such thing as make promises as under law. Well, listen to this. In 2 Corinthians 9, starting at verse 6, but this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Let each man do according as he hath proposed in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound unto you, that ye having always all sufficiency in everything, may abound unto every good work. As it is written, he hath scattered abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness abideth forever. And he that supplieth seed to the sower and bread for food shall supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the fruits of your righteousness, ye being enriched in everything unto all liberality, which worketh through us thanksgiving to God. For the ministration of this service not only filleth up the measure of the wants of the saints, but aboundeth also through many thanksgivings unto God. Do you see? The Lord says this. He's able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency may abound unto every good work. It's not give me this day my daily bread that I may feed my family, but here you are giving. And having given to God, he's able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, having always all sufficiency in everything, may abound unto every good work. He gives to you that you may give more to others. And notice, here in the New Testament, the similarity, it says, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, God loves a cheerful giver. You will find in the book of Deuteronomy, I shan't turn you to these now, in the book of Deuteronomy, it said that every third year, when the tithe was to be taken, in this third special year, then your sons and your daughters, the Levites, the sojourner, it said, let all of these within thy gates come and eat with thee and rejoice before thy God. He gives you abundance, material things, and he wants you to enjoy them. And there are those who have been blessed of God and they know nothing of the joy of giving to others and then having those others to rejoice with them. And they thank God that God enabled them to give. And then the ones that receive thank God that he touched the heart of the one to give. And then praise is going to God from one side and the other, and there is joy in the heart of God because of a Christ-like manifestation in the life of one whose hand was closed before. And now Zacchaeus says, the half of my goods I give to the poor. If I have wrongfully exacted aught of any man, I restore fourfold. And the Lord Jesus said, today is salvation come to this house. That is the joy of God. And I will show you this. I spoke of the joy. Now, the confession. Turn to Deuteronomy 26. Deuteronomy 26. Listen to this confession. While many rituals are to be carried out, in Deuteronomy 26, I'm going to let you hear this, starting at verse 12. There is about the tithe in chapter 12 and chapter 14. I'm going to read you only in chapter 26, verse 12. When thou hast made an end of tithing all the tithe of thine increase in the third year, which is the year of tithing, then thou shalt give it unto the Levite, to the sojourner, to the fatherless, to the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled. And thou shalt say before the Lord thy God, I have put away the hallowed things out of my house. Do you know what that means? Do you know what the hallowed things are? It said, the tenth of all that you possess is holy unto the Lord. And when God gives it to you and it's in your house, it is a hallowed thing in your house. And this man is saying, I have put away all the hallowed thing in my house. Here is God's portion. And he's making this confession before God. I haven't left any hidden in a corner, but all that was wholly dedicated unto thee, I have brought it out of my house. I brought the hallowed things out of my house, and also have given them unto the Levite, and unto the sojourner, and the fatherless, and the widow, according to all thy commandment, which thou hast commanded me. I have not transgressed any of thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them. I have not eaten thereof in my mourning, neither have I put away thereof being unclean, nor given thereof for the dead. I have hearkened to the voice of the Lord my God. I have done according to all that thou hast commanded. Look down from thy holy habitation from heaven, and bless thy people Israel, and the ground which thou hast given us, as thou swearest unto our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. I want you to think of this. I'm so glad that here and other meetings, but here, because there are few, that before we give to God, one rises to his feet and gives thanks to God. Do you see the application, how appropriate it is? Here they are giving to God, but they are confessing to God, and they are acknowledging to God, not only I thank you for giving, O God, but I'm telling you all that is rightfully yours, I have given it. And, Father, I've given it to the ones that you want to. And let me make this application, because there are some who would give it for purposes that are cursed by God. If you use this hallowed thing of God for purposes of the dead or idolatry or any such thing, that is a desecration of this which is God's. And in like manner, if you take of your substance and send it to questionable servants of God and those that are not mentioned, and you may apply them as you will, then you are doing what this man confesses that he has not done. And there are some that are indiscriminate in their giving. Oh, here is a good religious speaker. I'll send it to him and I'll send it to him. You be careful to whom you give your substance. There were only certain ones that God said the substance could be given to, and only certain eatings. And also there was a certain place that that tithe was to be brought, in the first year, and a special place in the third year. And notice, there is to be joy, there is to be sharing, and there is to be confession. And all of this is associated with giving. And notice, there is prayer. They have given, they confess that, and they say, as thou hast given to us, as thou swearest unto us a land flowing with milk and honey, they say, Lord, we want you to continue this blessing upon us. And in what we know as the Lord's Prayer, I told you how it reads, and forgive us our debts, as we have already forgiven our debtors. And so as the man is giving to God, he is confessing that he has fulfilled all the responsibilities that God has laid upon him. Tithing in Israel, tithing among the people of God, a joyful commandment of God, as it says, his commandments are not grievous, loving the Lord, doing the things that he has commanded. Let us find that this commandment is not grievous. Let us learn the joy of fulfilling our responsibility, of giving of our material substance to God. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, if there be those who have not given, and if there be those who do give, but grudgingly and of necessity give, then, Father, we pray that thou shalt work a twofold work for those that do not give. May they give. And for those that do give, give them the joy of giving and the experience of knowing how it pleases thee and the blessing that it brings to others. Father, thou dost know that some do not enjoy the worship of thy Son, the Lord Jesus. How boring, what a weariness is a remembrance meeting. Thou dost know that some of us find it exhilarating. It lifts us to heaven, our God, and others find it a weariness. And in like manner, our Father, some find giving to thee a grievous thing, and others find it a joy of the heart. So let us give, and let us do it with joy. The Lord love it, a cheerful giver. Let us be generous, Christ-like men and women of God. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.